Well, one of the great chapters in the Bible, as we have seen, is Paul's chapter on love, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It resonates with the human heart in thought and in language beyond the balladeers and those who sing on love as the sun outshines the candle. But we must keep in mind the context of the chapter itself, as we have seen on Sunday evening. Paul is speaking of the way, of the use and the abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. The tragedy of the Corinthian church was to be highly gifted, but employing their God-given gifts for self-exaltation rather than for the end for which they were given, the glory of God and the building or the edifying of the Church of Jesus Christ. I just quote Fee, who writes in this vein, the way they were going was basically destructive to the church as a community. The way they are being called is the one that seeks the good of others and before oneself. It is the way of edifying the church, in chapter 14, 1 and 5, of seeking common good, chapter 12, verse 7. In that context, one will still earnestly desire the things of the Spirit, 14 and 1, but precisely so that others will be edified. Thus, it is not love versus the gifts that Paul has in mind, but love as the only context for the gifts. For without love, the latter has no usefulness at all, but then neither does much of anything else in the Christian life. So that's a quote by Fee as he puts chapter 13 in its context. Or as we saw in our bulletin this morning, a quote from Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, and she said, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. Well, Amy's words echo, if you like, in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 11 and 3. One can have the gift of all languages. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 3. One can have the gift of all languages or the gifts of prophecy. One can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge. One can give one's possession to the poor. One can even offer up his or her body to be burned. But unless all and more are done in love, that is in sacrificial love, Paul says, the gifted one is nothing and he gains nothing by his sacrifices. That's in verses 1 to 3. Then in verses 4 to 6, Paul tells us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. That is the positive side. On the negative side, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. In verse 5, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. And those things we have gone over in the past few Sunday evenings. Then in verse 6, we see that love does not delight in evil, that is the hurt of others, but positively rejoices in the truth and the welfare and the well-being of others. And I think that that is where we found ourselves two Sunday evenings ago. So now we come to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul tells us what love always is. If love is not these things, it is not love. The strength of love is found here in these verses in 7. You'll notice again that love never. And Paul repeats it and insists upon it. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. The strength of love is also mentioned in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. For love is as strong as death. Nothing can stop death. Nothing can stop love. And in the Song of Solomon again, its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And then in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all his wealth, all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Love cannot be bought or bribed. And so in verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 13, as we see the strength of love, the power of love, if you like, love cannot be bought or bribed. And then in verse 7, love always, it always protects, and it always, always, as we see here, it always perseveres. Now, I believe that I told you, and this is the first portion that I want to share with you, love always protects. I believe I told you about the logo of the insurance company, Dominion Life. It always attracted me as a youth. And it pictured a knight, and the knight was standing, shielding the widow and the orphan with his shield. Love always protects. And I think I recall, and I'm going back just a couple of Sundays ago, of telling you of a husband who was unfaithful to his wife, and how, as a young pastor, I was called to their home to be appraised of his guilt and the situation. Now, both the husband and the wife wanted to make a go of their marriage, and his wife was willing to forgive her husband's adultery. There I was faced then with the question, what do I do about the sin? Is this a sin that I am to take to the church and share with the congregation? Is this a sin that some sort of punishment must be administered by the congregation? But in my heart, and I hope that I am right in this, and I didn't have a lot but the scripture perhaps and the Spirit of God guiding me, I was young and fresh and there is a lot to learn. I saw no reason to bring it to the church to protect both him and her from public disgrace. I saw no reason that one should wear the scarlet letter. I wanted to protect them as they had confessed their sin and were grievous and sorry for their sin. I think of Jesus in the Gospel of John and the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and was delivered to the Lord Jesus Christ rather unceremoniously. Should she be stoned as Moses' law demanded, they sought Jesus in order that they might not only get his opinion, but embarrass him in this regard. And by the way, it does make you wonder where the adulterous partner was and why he was not considered for stoning as well. But really, Jesus seemed to be embarrassed, and he stoops down, and we see with his finger he writes in the sand. And finally, he rises and he says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And the captors, exposed and under conviction, leave Jesus with the woman. And then he asked the woman, "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one." Then he replied, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." It is interesting, isn't it, in the account, it is interesting to note that he was the only one without sin. But I believe love protected her. The Lord Jesus shielded her. He didn't excuse her, but he shielded her. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if possible, that we might cover the sins of others as Jesus covered her sin with his love. Love always seeks to protect. You recall Ham in the book of Genesis. He saw his drunken father Noah naked, took advantage, told his brothers, but his brothers walked backward into the tent with a sheet or covering and covered their father's nakedness. I believe that when we truly love, we seek to protect from all forms of bullying, including pulpit bullying, which happens. We're to protect the reputation and the name of others as if it were our own reputation and name. We're not to abandon, but we are to stand by the weak, the insignificant in the eyes of others, the downtrodden, and those who are hurting. In Hebrews 10 and 32, remember those early days, the writer to the Hebrews says, after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Love always protects. It always seeks to cover. It refuses to carry tales about others, gossip about others, or rejoice in the fall of others, even if they are our enemies. Second, it always trusts. It always trusts. Do you always trust? Now we could say, I always trust God, and God is absolutely trustworthy. But I think what Paul is speaking about is more the horizontal relationship than the vertical relationship. Do you always trust? Would you trust everyone? Everyone who knocks on the door, everyone who has a handout for money. Is there not a time to be wary, even suspicious and guarded? Would you trust an irresponsible teen with your newly purchased Subaru? I don't think so. If love was a person that always trusted, we would say that love was a fool. But the Apostle Paul is saying always trust, meaning putting yourself in harm's way. It does not mean putting yourself in harm's way or being naive or believing everything you hear. Love is not gullible. Moffat translates it, love is always eager to believe the best. Love is always eager to believe the best. Love is not always quick to believe the worst, expecting the worst, suspicious of everyone, and suspicious of everyone's motives. Literally, trusting no one but oneself. It is true. If you have tried to love, and I assume you have, that love is disappointed at times, that love has let us down on occasion, but love never becomes a cynic. Love never sits in the seat of the scornful. Love retains its faith, retains its trust, is always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. It is sad to see how some live their lives in suspicion always of others and the motives of others. Love trusts those called to lead in the church, and love does not lose faith in the church itself. I was reading once again Lehman in his book on church membership, and he writes about a lady who left his church, and her complaint was that the church was not much of a family. She wrote to him, "I no longer buy that family and community picture the way I bought it before." She says, "The family I was born into and my friends I've had for a lifetime will be the people I really count on, the people I really trust." Now, this is Lehman's reply, and I wrote it out for myself and for you. He replied as a pastor, "For starters, I am sorry for our sin and the hurt that we have caused you. I trust the sin is real and the hurt is real. Next, please forgive us. We need your forgiveness so that we can be reconciled in Christ, even if we don't belong to the same congregation anymore. Finally, will you look to the gospel with me? I think," he said, "of the Apostle Peter, this rock on which the church is built, promising Jesus that he wouldn't deny him, and then denying him. Later, Peter would not eat with the Gentiles. Still, Jesus died for betrayers and hypocrites and jerks and racists, just like Peter. But here's the good news. It is not the strength and love of people like Peter that we have to rely upon and trust. It is the strength and love of Christ. Through his work on the cross, we have been made his body, his family, his temple, his people, his flock, his joy, his crown. He has made us what we are, not us. Now he is perfecting us to become what we, strangely, already are. So hang tight, stick with us, persevere in forgiveness and love. We will get there, not because of us, but because of him, your brother in him, Jonathan." Love always trusts. And if you always trust, you will be hurt at times, disappointed, even taken for a ride at times, yes, even betrayed. Jesus was betrayed by Peter, but Jesus went on trusting. He didn't become cynical. He didn't become a skeptic. Now you can quit. You can quit like the lady quit. You can be cynical. You can protect yourself and say, I will never allow myself to be hurt again. The result is, when you do something like that, you die. You shrivel. You become smaller. You become, as it were, a person who is wrapped up entirely in yourself. But if you really love, if you really love, as we're commanded to love, you will go on trusting. You will go on believing. You will go on seeking the good in places where you never expected to find it. Love always trusts. I remember years ago, for many years, as a matter of fact, I had a kids' club of 15 to 20. And I can't always say I looked forward to the Monday night when we met. The kids seemed to have a good time, and I would try to teach them the Bible. And I remember there are times when I went home and I just cried. I just cried. Kids are so hard, and they're so cruel, and they don't realize it. I don't know what teachers face on a daily basis. And so one day I asked Mario Daganji, who was a very fine pastor, and some of you might have met him, known him, heard him preach. I said, what do I do? I said, to try to teach them the Bible? Nothing seems to sink in. Their capacity to listen is limited. I says, I just don't know what to do. And this is what he said to me. He said, you can love them. You can love them. And I thought to myself, you're right. You're right. It's not always the knowledge going in, is it? It's, hey, somebody out there cares. Somebody out there loves me. Somebody out there trusts me. And so it gave me a different perspective on what I was trying to do with these 10 to 15 children. Well, love always trusts. What about you tonight? Have you become cynical, disappointed? Have you said to yourself, I'm never going to be hurt again? When I was 17 years old, I loved a girl. This is a different kind of love. And she threw me overboard. She threw me overboard right before an exam. My history exam. I was despondent. I swore it would never happen again. No one would ever do that to me again. But I fell in love again. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Apostle Paul says, well, what is hope? Well, it must be that which is not yet realized. It is in the future. It's down the road. It's before us. Now, hope is not Mr. Optimistic, if you like, which insists that all is well when clearly all is not well. Hope, like trust, does not take failure as the final answer. It sees beyond the immediate setback or the disappointment. It recognizes that life has speed bumps, but they cannot stop you from reaching heaven's set goal for your life. So love always hopes. There will be dark times as we sang tonight. There will be times when we go through the waters and the rivers. There will be times when we go through the fires. But they only whet the appetite for the promises that will be fulfilled in the glory that is to follow. But here, the hope is pointing to the hope that we have for others, for the best in others. Love always hopes for the best in others. You remember Paul and Barnabas. They had a sharp dispute over taking John Mark on another missionary enterprise. So Barnabas took Mark, and he went on his way to Cyprus, while Paul took Silas and went another way. Momentarily, the Apostle Paul lost hope in John Mark. Mark had been with Paul and Barnabas previously, but had not continued in the missionary activity. He had gone on home. He had quit. And as far as Paul was concerned, you could mark him down as a quitter, not having the intestinal fortitude to continue with the missionary task because there were troubles and difficulties. The Apostle Paul saw no future in John Mark, in the missionary field at least. But Barnabas had hope for Mark, and Barnabas proved right. And later on, the Apostle Paul would admit his mistake, and he would write in one of his letters, "Send Mark. He is useful to me." Before, he was useless to me, but now the young man has become useful to me. The Apostle Paul forgot that love always hopes. To hope for better things in others is the mark of love. It's important for parents not to lose hope, not to make a judgment call before everything has been laid out in the sense of seeing the lives of your children growing, maturing, and being tested and being tried, not to shout at them your failure, you'll never amount to anything, which is terrible, but to encourage and strengthen them, not encourage them the way sometimes we encourage today when they do wrong, oh, you're still doing very fine. No, there is correction, but to encourage and to have hope. To pray for and encourage others to achieve their goals and trust that God will work in and through them. His transforming grace is the mark of one in which Christ's love is truly manifest. And so we pray for one another. We have this hope that each one of us will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this hope that there will be growing maturity in Christ Jesus the Lord. We do not lose hope. Further, love, the Apostle Paul says, always perseveres. You see, the thing about love is it's not in it for the short haul. The 100-yard dash, and no more. It does not run at the first sign of trouble or quit because the way is difficult. It perseveres. It lasts. The flame does not die out. We read in the Song of Solomon, many waters cannot quench love. Love does not cease to love because it is spurned. Many souls have been won to Christ because of the love of a Christian who would not take no for a first answer, or a second, or a third. I would like you to come to church with me and hear the Word of God. No way, I never go to church. The next week, I would really love if you would come to church with me and hear the pastor. No way! The third week, I would really love if you would come to church with me and sit under the sound of the gospel. Listen, if you're going to bug me for the rest of my life, I'll go once with you. That's love. How many men tonight would be married if on their first tentative asking their wife for a date, they were rejected? No. Love refuses to take no for an answer. Now you begin to woo the intended. You begin to show what they will be missing if they reject you. Love perseveres. It's like one of David's mighty men. And trust to read in the Old Testament and the life of David, and I'm always attracted to these mighty men. We think David did it all by himself, but he didn't. Of course, God was his helper, but he also had these mighty men who, on this particular occasion, the whole Israelite army fled, and this one mighty man, his hand cleaving to the sword, and he stayed his ground, and ultimately he defeated the enemy. He was the greatest example of faithful love. And we see that it says that his hand froze to the haft of the sword. He persevered. He could have quit. He could have run with the rest, but he gained the victory. What's the greatest example of faithful love? Let me ask you, the greatest example you can think of faithful love, despite insult, despite opposition, despite coldness, despite indifference, even hatred, threatened with death, persevered and finished the job. Jesus Christ our Lord. His love persevered. What would have happened had the first time he was called demon-possessed, he hauled himself back to heaven? Where would we be? Where would our poor world be tonight if Jesus' love had not persevered? He persevered with us. Isn't that amazing? Such love. When we were deaf and dumb to his calling, when we hardened our hearts, when we stubbornly resisted his tender pleadings and his tender wooings, when we, like Peter, cursed and swore, said, "I will not have this man to rule over me." When we cried with Peter, "I know not this Jesus, I want nothing to do with this Jesus." When we, like the prodigal, lived in a far country, love pursued, love wooed, love never gave up until we were wooed, won, and safely in the fold with the other 99. That's love. It always perseveres. And how many marriages fail? And they fail because what is called love is not love, for it does not persevere. So we see in our text, if you like, we see in our text tonight that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. That's love. It always does those things. It always does those things. The point is, love can't help itself, because that's what it is. But here's the thing about love. It's not a drudge. It's not a duty. Isn't that true? Is it hard to love your wife? Well, maybe sometimes, because we men are selfish and self-centered, but then it's not love. You know, the thing about duty, when I had the kids club, the thing about duty is it becomes wearisome. And eventually, it fails. But not love. Love makes it worthwhile. Duty, as it were, centers on self. How am I doing? What am I getting from this? How is this helping me? But love thinks hardly at all of self. It doesn't ask the question, how does this serve me? What am I getting from what I am doing? Where are my wages? Love never asks the question. I hope it's not a duty to love your wife. It is not something you need to do or is expected of you. Or I fulfill only the bare minimum. No, I love my wife. I love what makes her joy. I love what makes me want to go the second mile. Is any sacrifice too great for love? To please her, to help her, and to bring about her true potential. Love always perseveres. This is the thing about love. This is the glory of love. It's not a treadmill. It makes the journey light. It makes the burdens light. It makes life joyful. It is more blessed to give than receive. So as Amy Carmichael said, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. It's an impossibility. So when we give our gifts to the church, I've got to give my tenth. Or, Lord, take my money and use it for your glory because I love you. Why, I wonder, did the Apostle Paul persevere? Have you ever asked yourself the question, if you're to read 2 Corinthians, and you go through the letter and you read the life of the Apostle Paul, and you begin to realize in the church he had all sorts of headaches? In the church. From the very people that through his preaching and teaching, they were converted. As he says, I'm a father to you. Of all the apostles, I should receive your love. And there's all of these headaches, and there's all of these problems, and there's all of these difficulties that he's got to deal with. He's, as he himself says, not only do I have all of these other things, but he says, I have the care of the churches too. The care of the churches. I only have care of one church. He had the care of the churches, Paul. Why didn't he ever say, why bother? What am I doing? Why not take a liner and a cruise to the Bahamas? Sit out on the beach? And that's not all. If you read 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul forced to tell a little bit because they were attacking the Apostle Paul. He forces to tell them concerning some of the things that have happened to him. And we see that he's been beaten and he's been flogged. He's been in prison. He's been in the sea. He's been hungry. He's been robbed. All of these things have happened to him. I know how many times he was whipped and how many times the rod was put. There was at least 39 times, lest one. And so you say to yourself, why are you doing it, Paul? What is in all of this? And the answer comes back from the Apostle Paul, because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. And so I have a debt of love that must be paid. And so Paul actually loved his enemies. He actually wept for his enemies. He actually prayed for his enemies, because he wanted to see them come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we read in Isaiah tonight, no one can stand everlasting burning. How much do I love my people? I have to ask myself the question. It's not enough to preach unless there is genuine love for the people. How much do I love my congregation? Do I love my congregation to exhaust myself? Do I love my congregation that I might lay down my life for them? Take me, Lord, and leave, O God, your people. Unless God's own heart is in the preacher. For God so loved this fallen world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. Why would God love such a world? A world in high dungeon and rebellion. One reason only, for his glory. And because God is love. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 13, as we draw to a conclusion. Doesn't matter, he says, if you speak in tongues. It doesn't matter, he says, it's the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't have love, it's just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. How many preachers, and including this one, are just a clanging cymbal? They have duty, and they approach the congregation as though the congregation is to build them up and make them great. And they become a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. I have to steady this, and I have to weep over it. If I have the gift of prophecy, Paul says, and he had the gift, if I could fathom all mysteries, so nothing remained hidden. If I had all knowledge of the present and the future, of heaven and of hell. If I even had faith so I could say to that mountain, be removed into the sea, but have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing. We wouldn't say that. We'd say, wow, what a man. What a man of faith. Oh, Paul says, without love, it's nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I sell my house, I sell my car, I sell everything that I have, I hand it over to Young Street Mission. And if I even render my body to those horrible flames, but have not love, I am nothing. Brothers and sisters, this is the key, isn't it? It's not love that saves us, but love is the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. And if there is no love, we are nothing. No love, we gain nothing. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Are you loving your wives? Are you loving your children? Are you loving the church? Are you loving your friends? Are you loving your enemies? Brothers, fan the flame of love. And when you see it flickering, blow on it more earnestly. Because without love, you are nothing. Without love, you gain nothing. So, you Corinthians, don't kid yourself. You're boasting in the gifts that the Spirit has given, the gifts of tongue, the gifts of knowledge, the gifts of administration, the gifts of this and the gifts of that. But I tell you, you Corinthians, if you have not love, you are nothing. Nothing. If I, as a pastor, have not love, I'm just a tinkling cymbal. Pass me by. Because I am nothing. And on that day of days, there'll be but one question. Did you love? Did you love as Christ loved? Ah, Lord, I fell far short. But pray God that the fruit of love was seen on the vine attached to the branch. And the virtue of love that flowed from the branch in some small way flowed through me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Oh, Lord God, how easily we deceive ourselves. How easily we confuse what love is. How easily, oh God, we think we are loving when really we're loving that we might be loved. But to love as Christ loved, to love as Jesus loved us, to love those who give no thanks, to love those who have hurt us and caused us pain, to love our enemies who wish perhaps to even kill us. Oh God, where do we get such love except from him who loved us with an everlasting love, who laid down his life for his enemies while we were yet sinners? God so loved us, he gave us his Son. Help us, Lord, to love as Christ loved. Or, Lord, we are offering nothing to this world but more emptiness and more nothingness. Amen.